Well, hello there. Nice of you to join me. I pray you'll stay with me for the interim and that you'll give a blessing from the message that I bring to you today. I've entitled my message, The Pain of Persecution. The Pain of Persecution. Now, we all know what pain is, but I'm not too positive about what persecution may mean to some of you. Well, before this message is finished, you'll have a better idea, okay? Okay, the pain of persecution. Let's open with a word of prayer before we get started. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this another opportunity to bring forth your word, Lord. I pray that the listeners who hear this message, Lord, that they'll be encouraged by it, and that they'll understand what is being said. And when all is said, I pray, Lord, that we'll rejoice together, knowing that you are there, Lord, and that Jesus went to Calvary to forgive us for our sins. And no one suffered more persecution than he did. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, just had to clear my throat there, a little bit of a frog, before it became a big frog. Okay. The pain of persecution, the worst kind. For those of you who have known me through my church attendance or through the Christian school that I used to supervise and have not checked out my website yet, Battle Site for Christ, tillhecomes.net, then I pray that you will get to know me before this message is finished. Okay? All right. Now, allow me to give you a brief summary of my transition from hellbound to heavenbound. Now, that would have been a good title, wouldn't it? Well, maybe the next time. All right. From hellbound to heavenbound. I was born of the flesh in the year 1940. I was reborn of the Spirit October the 5th, 1987. The God of mercy has used me in many ways. I never was called to be a pastor of a church, but I was called to preach the Word of God to every living soul, as we who believed should keep in mind as well. Because God said, whoever, you know, put me first, tell everybody you know who you are, who you believe in, what you believe in. That's what God wants. You see, God is God, and there's only one real God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, it is. Now, my wife and I, we were both of the same mind and of the same spirit. The small independent church we were attending in a tiny town in Nova Scotia would be our training ground, as it were. The church had only just opened its Christian school ministry, and we were called, or she was called, to teach the primary children in the beginning. My calling came shortly thereafter, when our junior and senior classes suddenly were without a school supervisor to carry on God's work. It happened very suddenly. I won't get into that. That's a different story. I might add, though, that at the time, my main task within the church itself, before being chosen for this elite work for God, was that of a church janitor. Yes, I was a church janitor, and glad to do it, too. Have you ever done that job? Ah, working for the Lord is nothing like it. I remember it as though it were, well, okay, here it comes, it were yesterday. My church pastor was in his office. Now, listen carefully, and you'll be able to visualize what happened here. The church pastor was in his office, lamenting over what had just happened. Our senior school supervisor had suddenly decided to go elsewhere. And we had nobody or no one to take her place. Now, as I was wiping down the church pews, the pastor called me into his office. Now, usually our pastor, who was a kindly man and always wore a smile, was in deep sadness. He was in deep sadness. He spoke clearly when he stated that the school, the Christian school in our church, would have to close as we had no replacement for our supervisor. Well, I expressed my regrets and was about to continue with my cleaning when his voice called out almost in distress, "Brother Tom, Brother Tom, would you like to be school supervisor?" I said I would, but quickly added, "I can't." And I walked away. I walked into the main auditorium to continue my cleaning. His voice called from behind, "Then we're going to have to close the school." Wow. Well, I hurried to the back pew in the church, way over in the far corner, and I fell upon my knees. And as a sudden flow of tears fell upon my prayer-clenched hands, I cried out to God, not to ask him for a new supervisor. Oh, to tell him Tom Bonvie couldn't do it. Tell him I couldn't do it. I don't know how many minutes went by, or how many tears were cried, or how many times I said, "I can't, I can't." I can only tell you this. I suddenly was overshadowed with a great peace I'd never experienced before. A peace I had never known since the day I repented and gave my life over to Christ. My surroundings became very quiet and peaceful as I watched myself rise up from my knees and walk directly into the pastor's office where I had just left moments ago. And as he looked up at me from his desk, all I could say was, "Say hello to your new school supervisor." Oh, me! Unimaginable. Never happened, except by the grace of God. For the next 6 years, I did battle with the devil. I did battle with the parents. And I constantly called upon my Jesus for wisdom and knowledge. He never let me down. The title I've given my message, as I alluded to earlier, is The Pain of Persecution. Now, I didn't really understand what persecution was until I took on that job in that church, in that school. I never really understood it, because all my friends, or all who used to be my friends, suddenly turned away from me because I was ruling over their children in a Christian school. And I would get them to do things according to Scripture, according to the will of God. I wasn't cruel. I wasn't mean. I was following God's will. But they'd go home and they'd say, "He made me do this. He made me do that." So I kind of lost my association with them. But it lasted for 6 years. 6 long years I did the battle, and I'm glad that I did, because it was a learning experience for me. For 6 long years, I was judged and condemned, not by the world, but by many of my brothers and sisters of the faith. And I forgive them all, for the sweet fellowship we lost. You know what I like about the church? I like the people. For without the people, there is no church, right? The church ain't the people. The people is the church. Right? Sure, it's right. And it's nice to fellowship with God's people, and when you lose that fellowship, you feel as lonely can be. You know, I like Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. I want to read it to you because it's very special to me. And I want it to be special to you. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. 7 times. And if you add verse 7, ooh, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Take a look at it. I always had that in the back of my mind during those years, that I was in control of a Christian school. Always. Let's look there together as a church. Okay? How wonderful is that? How wonderful. We all read together the precious word of Almighty God. Wow. But you know something? If the word of God weren't as silver tried in a furnace of earth, if it were only a passing fad, like something blowing in the wind, or if it were only something akin to God's word, and man had taken the liberty to alter and change it, well, how sad that would be. Unfortunately, there are multiple renditions of God's word out there. Not to please God, but to please man. This is why I call my sermon The Pain of Persecution. You see, if you really want to serve God, you're going to suffer persecution, so you might as well get that right at the outset. Understand it. It comes with the job, so to speak. I don't think there's anything that hurts me more than the trashing and altering of God's word. When I became a born-again Christian many moons ago, I was given an old King James Bible by my mom, who just before she died, sadly to say, she converted to Roman Catholicism simply because she liked the funerals the Catholic Church gave out. Like it made a difference to her, when she wouldn't even know the difference. She was talked into making an unholy transition. Needless to say, I was enraged, even infuriated. I was given the opportunity to speak at my mother's funeral in the Catholic Church, and just couldn't resist. Couldn't resist. I would spend nearly a half an hour promoting the Word of God as it pertained to the authorized King James Bible and witnessing to the entire church who were there in attendance for the funeral. Wow! Needless to say, it was an amazing experience trying to convert a Catholic assembly present for my mother's funeral. Wow! But the opportunity was there and I used it. What I had found so unique, standing there at that Catholic pulpit, cried out from the past, for it was at this very church some 40 years before that I had been given my first Holy Communion, Catholic style. Oh, yes. And now all those people seated before me would realize the true meaning of salvation and that I had nothing to do. Nothing to do with baptismal sprinkling. Most boldly, I would give the true gospel to all who were present. And I did. God is so good. Now that was then, and this is now. Yes. Yes, lives had been changed, and more would follow. I suppose you could call my conversion somewhat radical. I say that because I really haven't stopped talking about Jesus since the night he lifted me up from a roadside ditch, dried me off, and filled me with his Spirit, the Spirit of God, that is, not the spirit of the bottle, which he immediately took from me. You ever been on fire for Jesus? I hope so. I gotta tell you, when the Holy Spirit came in and took complete control of my life, I never looked back. Never. Because I was a relatively new Christian at the time and had only recently abandoned the Catholic faith, I was eager to step forward to the podium. I felt like a child rehearsing for a school play, filled with exuberance and lots of momentum. I couldn't wait to blow the Lord's horn and shout out his battle cry, "Praise God, praise God." Yet, on the other hand, I was scared stiff, but only until the Spirit began to work inside me. It was then I realized the most, if not all, of those in attendance had no choice but to sit there and listen to what a wayward son had to say about his own mother at her funeral. Oh, what joy that was. Oh, yes, joy mixed with sadness. You've surely heard that the truth can sometimes be very painful, right? My eyes panned the uncertain faces. It was so quiet. I could almost hear the priest, the father, what's his name, breathing nervously in his holy chair to my rear. I could only imagine his predicament as God had him in the crosshairs and was about to pull the trigger. I was the trigger. Oh, once a weary Catholic on his way to an eternal hell, I had intended now to expose these pitiful, pious degenerates to the truth of the cross. The truth. Some had just dropped in to pay their respects, not to hear a sermon. Others were looking to their purgatory. Oh, how they felt my pain. Some even wept. They got the gospel plain and simple. When it was over, well, most of them quickly scattered to cover their shame. Yet there were some who thanked me for the truth I had spoken. Oh, yes. Praise God. One of the reasons I shared this experience was to show you that people who would otherwise pay no mind to God's plan of salvation, how they and had no choice but to sit and listen, because they didn't want to disrupt the funeral. They were, you might say, bound to their pews. If for no other reason out of respect. Was this entrapment, I thought? Well, in a way. But they won't listen at all on the street corners or in the doorways now. They are without excuse. Without excuse. As the sinful estate of the world spirals towards the pit of an eternal hell, we, who are called to spread the good news of the gospel, are finding it more difficult to get people to listen. Yes, we are. And then you tell them, "For the wages of sin is death." They respond by saying, "Well, we all gotta die sometime." Wow. The fact of the matter is twofold. On this side, you hear silly excuses like, "Well, I never did anything wrong to nobody. I live a good, clean life." So, to tell them that in the eyes of God there is none righteous, no, not one, what I get is a lot of a, "You do it your way and I'll do it my way" sort of thing. But, there's only one way. One way. That's what I always say, and that's God's way, as shown to us in the Scriptures. By the way, up the cross, that is, All who come unto me I will in no wise cast out. That's what the Word of God tells us. Every day, all over the world, there are well-intentioned folks worshiping the God of their own choice. Well, by comparison, there is only a handful worshiping the God of the Bible. Did you know that? Well, I don't know about you, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One man said to me, I believe that if there really is an afterlife, it'll be the same as we have right now. The rich will continue to get richer and the poor will stay poor. What terrible logic that is. I thank God we have the Bible. We can check God's holy word. We can find out the truth. We can learn to live with the truth of God as He would have us. We'll know the real plan of salvation. It would seem that the real problem today centers around complacency. You know a big word, complacency? People just can't be bothered. One guy says, you have your God. I have my God. You believe what you want. I'll believe what I want. And everybody will be happy. Okay? No, it's not okay. So I says to him, did your God come to this earth to suffer and die for your sins? Did your God heal the sick and raise the dead? And he says to me, look, Mac. He called me Mac. Look, Mac, there were a lot of people who suffered and died on a cross from the beginning of time. And as far as raising them from the dead, yeah, I see that every day at my job site. The boss says to us, don't ask me for a raise until you raise yourself from the dead. You can imagine the scene as it took place, yeah. I ask you, though, does it take a special kind of person to effectively witness to a lost soul, does it? The only qualifications necessary to be a good witness for Jesus Christ is to be a born-again Christian yourself. That's all it takes. The Spirit of God, will give you utterance. In closing, my friends, may I say, being an effective witness for Christ is by far the easiest thing a Christian can do and should do unceasingly. Every day. If we are truly convicted by the indwelling Holy Spirit, then all you need is to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all you have to do. You don't have to beat them with a stick. You don't have to threaten them in any way. Just give them the gospel. The recipient need only to believe, repent, and believe in the gospel. God looks upon the heart. You know that, right? Some of us become too anxious, and we have a tendency to grandstand, as it were. This may be termed as a overkill. Overkill. And can easily turn, well, a potential win into a probable loss. You may have gotten them to believe, but you went over the line. You crossed that line. And keep in mind, as soon as you ask if a person knows and has received Christ as their personal Savior, chances are they will give you a subtle, yes. Something like, ooh, I think I did. Yes, I'm quite sure, yes. That's what happened when I received my first Holy Communion. Or they might say, well, if Christ died for our sins, then I guess we don't have anything to worry about, do we? Or, and I like this one, who in hell believes in hell anyway? Isn't that quite a statement? Who in hell believes in hell anyway? Oh, is that the ultimate oxymoron or what? I mean, after all, isn't hell just a scare tactic, they would say? A scare tactic. Finally, in closing, when one is preaching, In an assembly, the speaker will generally explain quite well what salvation is all about and how to attain it. If you are door to door or on the street, then to simply give out the gospel along with some literature should be sufficient. However, be sure they get and understand the gospel. That is ultra important. Understanding what happens next is between them and the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, yes, and also be available to answer their questions. Won't you make this decision today? You know, if you truly are saved and you hear this message, then shouldn't you go and tell others? Or do you just kind of keep it to yourself until someone says, "Are you a Christian?" And you say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." Come on. Give out to others. Share it to others. Share it with others. You know what? A Christian will suffer persecution. They will. And that's why I gave this message today. Because the more you serve Christ, the more persecution you are going to suffer. But it's worthwhile because the reward is eternal. Thank you for listening. God bless you all. Amen. Amen.